Let's get this party started. Why don't we open up with prayer before we dive in? Heavenly Father, we want to just still our hearts and set everything else aside to be able to hear from you this morning. We thank you for the wonderful things that we'll be reading and reflecting on. And I ask that you would just lead and direct the conversation. Holy Spirit, you take control. And pray that these truths would sink deeper down into our hearts this morning. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Hoping that you have a Bible or on your phone or someplace where you can be looking at the things that we're going to be talking about, because this is a group participation, and I'll need everybody ready to help out with it. So we're going to go to Ephesians. We're reading through the book of Ephesians, and we're getting ready to take a look at chapters 3 and 4 today, if we can get through that far. Remember that the first three chapters of Ephesians is really a beautiful explanation, description of what the gospel is. And I just want to remind you that the gospel for me kind of has three phases. It's the bad news, you know, that we're all really sinners and hopeless. And then the good news is that God loves sinners, and he came to reconcile us to him and forgive us of our sins. And then the great news that he's adopted us into his family and that we've inherited all the riches of children of God. So we're going to kind of finish that out as we look at chapter 3. And then between chapters 3 and 4, there's a transition. And so the second half of the book is kind of talking about, okay, so what? Here's the gospel, so what? How should that affect us? How should that impact us? How should we be changed by that gospel? So my first question, let me see if I can get these questions up a little bit bigger, are taking a look at verses 1 through 6, there's a word that Paul uses there, and that word is mystery. And so in the first six verses, I want us to look at that word mystery, and I want to ask this question: what is that mystery? And what I'll do is I'll first read verses 1 through 6 and have you thinking about, okay, where's the verse that tells what is that mystery? And then we're going to go back to the book of Genesis and take a look at a verse that's a very key verse throughout the Bible. So Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 6, I'll just read this and be looking for the answer to this question. What is that mystery? It says, when I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, or as you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now, by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. All right, so here's this question. What is this mystery that Paul opens up this chapter talking about? Can somebody read the verse that answers that question? Yes.
My Bible says it this way.
Go right ahead.
This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs.
Yes. This mystery is that now the Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Jewish, the Hebrew people. That was the mystery. And what I wonder about, yes, George.
Jesus kind of gave us a clue on that for his disciples.
Uh-huh.
When his disciples wanted to call down fire from heaven on those others over there.
Oh, yeah, those guys.
That aren't with us.
Mm-hmm. That you don't even know about. Take a look in, that's good, George, you're exactly right. Take a look in your Bibles, go back to the first book, Genesis, and go to chapter 12. And I'm going to take a look at the first three verses, but this is something, and last year as I was reading through the Bible recap, doing that, read through the Bible and have these comments made about it. It's something that Tara Lee Cobble brings out that unless you're looking for it, you might miss it. But this is all through the Old Testament. And so then Paul talks about this mystery. Well, if you'd been paying attention through the whole Old Testament, it wouldn't be quite as mysterious. But listen to this. First three verses of Genesis 12. It says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt.'" And then here's this line. "All the families on earth will be blessed through you." All the families on earth will be blessed through you. And that is the last word in the Abrahamic covenant that God made with Abraham. The reason I'm doing this for you is with the whole rest of the world, all the families of the world in view. I'm doing something in you with the end result that all the families of the earth will be blessed. And of course, there are places where that keeps coming back, and that keeps coming back, and that keeps coming back. The Jewish people miss that, by and large, you know. And it's us four and no more, and we're God's special children, you know. And God was doing that, but it was all with a purpose, right? And that was with a view to the whole world. And so Paul says, wow, suddenly I get it, that through Christ, God is in bringing into his family not just the Jewish people, but the whole world. That's the mystery. And isn't that wonderful? Because that includes all of us, right? Unless there are people here who were just Jewish, have a Jewish heritage. All right, let's look at the next question. In chapter, back to Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 10. Let's read that, and then I want you to compare that with a couple of other passages out of Ephesians. So I got to go back to Ephesians and then chapter 3 and down to verse 10. And we get an interesting little piece of some words here. Verse 10. God's purpose in all of this, what? Reconciling the world, the whole world, Gentiles back to himself, was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What an odd little expression. He did this to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, where do we see those words again in this same book? Well, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 21, it says this. Chapter 1, verse 21. Talking about Jesus. He is far above any ruler or authority or power or a leader or anything else, not only in this world but also in the world to come. So there's again this concept of rulers, authorities, powers. And now take a look up in chapter 6. And we finally kind of get an idea who is he talking about here. Chapter 6, verse 12. Same letter, so kind of this is something that's running along in the background for Paul. And here's what he says. We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Now, this is a verse that is very familiar to us. We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil, and here's these words, rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Okay? So, coming back to our chapter 3 and verse 10, it's kind of interesting to me that God wants to be glorified, and it says his purpose in his wonderful plan of salvation for the world was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to who? To all the forces of hell. It's not just us that can marvel at what he's doing. He wants to, to me, there's a little saying about like, that I've heard this talk about, in your face. And it's almost like he's doing this, and he's kind of doing, okay, this is in your face, Satan. Because remember, Satan is the accuser of the brethren, right? Satan is the one who wants to kill, steal, and destroy the ones that God loves. And so when God comes with this wonderful plan for the gospel, what he's doing is he's looking at Satan and saying, yeah, you know, not today, Satan, not today. And so it's interesting to me to see that as he's doing this, it's not just for our benefit, but it's so that the whole spiritual world might see his goodness, might see his mercy and grace. Yes?
This term, the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety.
Yeah.
It's one of my personal favorites, being in an interracial marriage.
Yep. Yeah.
And I believe that is the case in the church as well. And what do we as the church so often hate to do is accept anything that's a variety.
Mm-hmm.
And we kind of get a little bit, how does their variety affect my variety and my specialness and your specialness and all that? It's just such a gift to be a part of a variety.
Mm-hmm. Yes. We're going to hit back on that several times in the rest of chapter 3 and chapter 4. So just remember what Mary's saying right there. We're going to come back to that. All right, let's take a look at verses 14 through 19. And it says, in a few words, what I want you to do is sum up what Paul really is desiring for the believers. What does he want for us? And why is that so important? Okay, so verses 14 through 19, chapter 3. It's in my Bible, there's a little heading, Paul's prayer for spiritual growth. Okay, and here's what he says. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. And then Christ will make his home in your hearts. As you trust in him, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So here's a question. What is it that Paul wants for those believers and for us, I guess, as well?
To be strengthened in his spirit.
Say it again.
To be strengthened in his spirit.
Uh-huh. It definitely says that. To be strengthened in our spirit. Yep. Yep. Yes. Yes. To experience all the fullness.
And to fully understand our authority that he has transferred over into us.
Yes.
To be giant killers.
Yep. There's two words that pop out to me in this. And one of those is to understand these things. But if you look, there's another word, and that's to experience these things. And this has been something in my life that a long time I understood. I mean, I understood a lot of this stuff, you know, technically. But my experience could have been a little bit different. Just, you can ask Debbie, you know. Just like going through the day-to-day and, you know, how am I responding? How am I acting? What's my behavior? And so Paul wants both for us. He wants us to really understand our position in Christ and what those true things are. But he also wants us to to experience. Yeah.
I like the phrase, love, which is beyond all knowledge.
Yes.
Beyond all knowledge.
Yes.
And she'd say, we don't do that here.
Oh.
And I've had to learn to experience that. I mean, like, it's way deeper than just what we're, you know,
yeah.
I love you.
Yeah.
I love you. No, it's love.
Right. In my version right here, it says this, may you experience the love of Christ, is verse 19, though it's too great to understand. You see that contrast between, like, figuring it out, and then just soaking it up, just experiencing him. And so that'd be my prayer for myself, my family, for my church family, is that, you know, there is so much more of God that really is left for us to experience. His love for us. I've always had this little picture in my mind, and I've said this before. It's like an ocean, but we're like little kids who roll up our, when we were little, we used to call them our britchy legs, you know? And rolled up our britchy legs, and we're just splashing around on the edge, you know? And there's our Heavenly Father who's got his arms out and says, you know, come in, come deeper in, there's more, come closer to me. Yeah,
yeah. First in prison.
Yes.
I mean, having this kind of attitude and that kind of message
mm-hmm.
to the church, to the world, and being in prison.
Yes.
You know what I mean? Yeah. I mean, I'm sure he felt like anybody else who went to prison for nothing, really.
Right.
And then to come out with all this really good stuff.
Yeah. You know, I think that's the talk about our... Where we are in our heart shouldn't be affected by our circumstances. Well, that's if you've really got it. If you don't really have it, those circumstances have a lot more influence on your life. But the deeper you go, you know, the more peace that you have and joy and all that wonderful fruit. Okay, why is it important? Well, I think that kind of goes without saying that our ability to understand and experience all of that God has for us in the gospel is going to determine, like, the level of abundant life that we experience, right? And God made us to have an abundant life. You know, Some people have this idea of Christians a bunch of old sourpusses, you know, look like they've been sucking on pickles all day. But I'm convinced that God wants his children to have more joy, more peace, you know, just be more satisfied in him. That gives him great glory. People look around and say, man, who's your daddy? You know? And if we could be the happiest, most delighted, peaceful, joyful children in the world, that will bring him glory. Okay, so finishing out chapter 3, let's take a look at this. It says, here's the question. Paul says, now to him who is able to do far more than all we ask or think, okay, it says, recognizing our human limitations, like our imagination is limited, would some of you like to take a stab at what is it that God really wants to accomplish, quote, according to the power at work within us? So let's read that. And so even though we know, Paul says, it's beyond us, let's take a try. Let's say, what do you think it might look like, okay? So the last little bit of chapter 3. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever, exclamation point, amen. All right, so God's able, right? He is able, why? Because of this mighty power that is at work within us. And that mighty power can accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. What is he trying to do in us? What is this, you know? And we're only partly get a picture of it. What do you think? Yes.
We have to be captivated. We have to capture his heart, be seeking and running after what he has for us.
Yeah.
Not what the world is.
Yeah.
That's where I think we get tripped up in our faith.
Uh-huh.
That's where fear creeps in. Is just that little seed of doubt can make the wagon wheel kind of go.
Oh, yeah. Weren't you the one that was talking about the ICIT course, too, in Christ Image? I wonder if this is kind of talking about getting closer and closer to the image of Christ. Yeah. 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 Please.
Back to the love thing. So I could see like big fat ego in a lot of modern Christianity. And it's been going on. I mean, it is just modern. And they take that, it's always things and stuff. It's have a better you, bigger house, better car, all this nonsense.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah, it's okay to have, but I mean, really, you know, we're just so shallow.
Right.
But this gets you out of it.
Yes, it does. Yep. It's focusing away from us and the creation and pointing back towards the Creator. Yeah. Yeah. Yep.
And so, kind of like what Lynn was saying, we got too big inside ourselves.
Uh-huh.
Don't see outside or the outside. Yeah.
Let me just say that really that tendency in human beings goes back to the Garden of Eden, when Satan was kind of saying to those people, look, you can kind of be your own gods, you know. And just our tendency to be selfish and make it about us and want to control everything. And, you know, just that has a long history. You know? And it's going to be our constant battle. Okay, we are going to wind up now and turn a big page, not just between chapter 3 and 4, but between the major thrust of the first 3 chapters, which is the gospel. And I was talking about doing some more little Pentecostal dancing this morning as we finish out. The good news, the wonderful, that the power of God is at work in me to transform me into the be as close to Jesus as I can get. I can't even imagine what that would look like and how wonderful that would be. Now we're going to go to the last three chapters, and that's kind of the, okay, all right, if I've got that or I'm getting that, like I'm understanding it here, I hope it's going deeper, I want to experience more and more of that. Okay, well, how does that play out? What does that look like? What's the application now, you know, for this lesson, okay? So here's the next question, starting in on chapter 4, verse 1, first word. I don't know, does it say this in your Bible? Therefore? All right. So anyway, somebody once said, when you see the word therefore, you have to look and see what it's there for, right? And so what this is the hinge, it's the pivot, it's the big key turn from, okay, here's the gospel, and now let's take a look at what's coming. So this is a transition from the gospel to, okay, in verse 4, I want you to look, this is a key word. Let's see. I'm going to, can somebody read this chapter 4, verse 1 in a version? Does it have the word walking in chapter, yes, in verse 1? Can somebody read that from your version? Okay, that word walking is going to pop up again and again and again through these three chapters. And we even use that word ourselves sometimes about, okay, here's what you believe, but how do you walk it out? Okay, so that's what we're talking about. How are we going to walk these things out? And my version says, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you've been called by God. So leading a life that is a reflection of the gospel. Okay, next question. We're going to look at the next verses 2 and 3. And this picture came to my mind. I was the director out at South Mountain Christian Camp for years. We do all these field days and stuff. And one of the things that we did was a three-legged race. Can you raise your hand if you've ever been participated in a three-legged race? Raise your hand. I mean, I just got to see. How many people have done three-legged races? Okay. Yeah. So I'm just saying, if you're here and raise your hand, then you survived that experience, okay? But I want you to think about this word three-legged race, and you know what that is, right? Two people together, and you tie two of their legs together, and then you got to figure out how to get down and back or whatever. Think about that picture, and why do you suppose that would occur to me as I read verses 2 and 3? You ready? Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Can you see how I kind of arrived at the three-legged race, you know? Binding yourselves together. All right. Well, this is really interesting to me. That Paul has just poured his heart out with this beautiful language for three chapters about the gospel. And the very first thing then that he talks about, what should be the result? What should happen? What does that look like? Let me read that to you again, and let me just read this to you again. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Talk to me just a little bit about what is it that Paul envisions as the fruit of people who have really gotten the gospel down deep into their lives. What's that supposed to look like?
Unity.
Yes. Unity. It's a big thing for Paul. A big thing for Paul. Now, let me ask you this question. Anybody that's been in church for more than, you know, six minutes, how is the church doing with that? I mean, I'm sad to say that this is such a, we fail so miserably at this. I heard a joke. It just occurred to me about they found this guy who'd been shipwrecked on this island. And he'd been there for years. And he's got the long beard and the ragged jean, you know, pants and everything. And he's, they pull up, and he's so happy to see him and everything. And they're loading his few little possessions out of the boat. And they look around, and they notice there's three buildings on the island. And they say, what's the deal there? He said, what's that one? He said, oh, that's my little hut. That's where I live. Oh. And, well, what's that one? He says, oh, that's the church. That's my church. And he said, okay. Well, then what's that other one? He says, oh, yeah, that's the church I used to go to. Oh, man. Anyway, just the division, right? The lack of unity. I'm thinking of just a cartoon that I saw where there's this seminary professor with a pointer stick, and he's got a wall chart. It's an enormous wall chart. And he's got his students all in there. And he says, it's showing like the history of the church. And so it starts back up there with, you know, there's Pentecost, and this line comes down. Then it starts into there's the Coptic church, and there's the Roman church, and then there's the Orthodox. Then it breaks off from that. Then there's the Reformation, and then you've got the Lutherans, and then you've got the da-da-da, and then it breaks off from there, and then you're starting to get the denominations until finally it's just like this incredible tree with a million branches on it. And then, and in the cartoon, he's pointing, and here we are today. We're the ones that finally got everything right and figured everything out, right? And it's one little tiny branch out of about 1,000 other branches. But, you know, when we lived in Mexico, the people are culturally Catholic. They don't go to church, most of them. But they would always talk about the Protestants as being the sect. You belong to a sect. And they had a critique of the Protestants that we were all, you know, fractured and divided into all these different little categories. And they were like the real originals, right? Yeah. Which you have to kind of look at it and say, wow, there's been a lot of division, a lot of fracturing, you know. But not just in denominations. I mean, in churches, how many heartbreaking church splits have we seen? How many arguments and hurts and divisions that take place with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So this is a real thing, and I think that the antidote to it is more of the gospel. You know, what if we were doing this instead? What if we were being humble? What if instead we were gentle? What if instead we were patient with each other? You know? What if we made allowances for each other's faults? What if we loved each other? What if we made the effort to be united in the Spirit? Wow. That's what God wants for us. That should be the response as we go deeper in the gospel. Okay, let's keep clicking along here. And okay, chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. I want you to think about these three verses and how they relate to something that we saw last week, okay? And back in chapter 2. It says, for there is one body, one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. Do you see? He's kind of hammering home a key idea, the word one. And Mary has already talked about the word unity. But take a look back at chapter 2, if you can just kind of click back real fast. In chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, and I won't read all of those, but I'll take a look. The heading in my version says oneness and peace in Christ. And what is, I'll remind you this, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders, okay? And so it's this whole explanation about how the outsiders have become part of the family. And it's the bringing together of the Gentiles and the Jews. So this thing in verse chapter 4, where he keeps using the word one, 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 he says that pertains to everybody. We have one faith. We have one God. And we are all united. Okay. Look at chapter 4, verse 7, and see if you think you can figure out what is the key word there. In verse 7. Okay. How about let's have some people read some different versions of this. Just somebody read out what theirs says. Okay, beautiful. That's the Amplified?
Yes.
Yeah. Someone else?
But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift.
Okay. What was given to us?
A gift.
And that gift is called? Grace. Okay. I think grace is another word for the gospel. You know, just in a nutshell, one word. Grace, and it was given to us through the generosity of Jesus. So grace, I want you to keep that in mind, and the fact that that was a gift to us. God has given it to us. Okay, now, when we jump into this next little section then, 8 through 16, check this out. It starts with the word therefore, okay? Therefore. And in my version, then I'm going to read this. It's from the NLT. It says, that's why, therefore, meaning the gift of God's grace to us. Okay, so, therefore, that's why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives, and he gave gifts to his people. There it is again, giving the gifts. Notice it says that he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now, these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We'll not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who's the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. All right. So right here, this looking at these verses, what are some of the things that it says that God has given us? First one was grace. He's given us grace. Find me four or five other things that he's given. Okay, he's given all of those. Just before that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So he's given us grace. The face that he put on grace was his son Jesus. And now he's also given us the five, we'd like to talk about the fivefold ministry. Can you say that list again, Mary?
The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers.
And all these people, all these different ministries and servants are a blessing and a gift to the church. Yes?
These fivefold ministries, are they still active in his church today?
Is that a question? Are they? There are some people that would adamantly say, for sure. It kind of gets down to some semantics, like what about apostles? Do we still have apostles? And if you talk about people who are out planting churches and a high level administration of all those things, I mean, that's still going on. Some people, there's a debate in the church called cessationism, where they say the early gifts of the Spirit, like tongues and interpretation, words of knowledge, all that kind of stuff, has ceased. And then there's a healthy debate from all these people who have experienced, like, miracles, who say, well, no, I think I've really seen that. Yeah. So anyway, there's some debate question about that. I don't really go down that road. I feel for myself, and probably the position of the church here, is that, yeah, those are all in full swing right now. Yeah. So if those are all things that God is giving us, here's the question, to what purpose? Why is God giving us those things? What does it say in the passage?
To equip us.
Yes.
Mine says, as a result,
right,
we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by everyone in darkness, by the trickery of men, by craftiness, cunningness, and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, etc., etc.
Right. And he wants us to grow together to be a healthy body. He's used some symbolism back earlier, I think chapter 2, where he's talking about how the Jews and the Gentiles have come together to make a temple. Now he's using the symbol of a body. Jesus is the head, and we're the body. And he gets into this big time in Romans chapter 12, where he talks about all the different parts of the body. And it comes back to what Mary's saying, is that we see unity and how we all are working together, but we see wonderful diversity too. And the diversity is not, it's like the fruit on a tree. The tree doesn't eat its own fruit. The tree's producing fruit so that others can be blessed by that. And that's what he wants from us. So he's made us all wonderfully different, but with the goal that together we're going to bless each other and our body is going to be healthy and whole and united. All right. Oh, living as children of light. This next little section, why don't we, we've gotten a long way. We've gotten through up to verse 16 of chapter 4. Let's put a pin in that right there. Children of light. Why don't this be the homework? Why don't I have everybody take a look at the last bit of Ephesians and kind of come in next week with that still fresh in your hearts. And let's just plan to go out and live as children of light this week wherever we are. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, again for the wonderful news of the gospel. And I appreciate that it's not just something that you've done, but it's something that we can receive, that we can respond to, that we can go deeper in, that we can know you better, that we become more like Christ, and we can experience more of the abundant life that you have for us. Help us to go deeper and deeper and to let that transformation in our life be a blessing to all those around us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Go to love and serve the Lord.